This message was recorded January 10, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we turn to the very last book and the very last division in all of the Scriptures. At the end of February of last year, we began to talk about heaven. We're in a larger series called The Sayings of the Savior. We embarked upon talking about heaven, and I will tell you that was in response to a question by our Miss Linda, and a request that we take a look at what the Bible says about heaven. So we've spent nearly 11 months talking about this subject, and I hope that it's been a help and enlightenment and a blessing. This will be our last message, but I will tell you I've enjoyed it, learned many things myself, had no idea it would take us this amount of time, and probably there are many things that still could be said. I'm sure there are, but we have done what we've done, so there we are. In Revelation, this last book, this is the final written self-disclosure of God to man. That's what Revelation is. It is the self-disclosure of God to man. That's what the Bible is. It is the self-disclosure of God to man. We are told that the revelation is the revelation of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is God. This last book is telling us who He is. It was written at the end of the first century after a long period and in a heavy period at that time of persecution. Revelation is a book of hope and encouragement and assurance. It is a book of predestination. How could God tell us of things to come if they were not predestined? You see, God has ordered things for the end of time from the beginning of time. That is predestination. It is a book of warning. To the non-elect, judgment is coming. To the elect, to persevere in the faith. It is a book of a better world. The new heaven and the new earth is a place where there'll be no tears. There'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying, and no pain. All that we know too much of in our day. It is a place where there'll be no sun and no moon, and God Himself will be the light of heaven. There is no temple, no physical place to worship. As you and I gather now, there will be no physical place to worship, for God is the sole object of worship. The new heaven is filled with the co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal, co-immutable, co-holy, co-almighty, co-merciful, three in one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Illumination and righteousness permeate the new heaven. Joy and life infuse these massive mansions that are spoken of. Light sparkles in this beautiful home. The revelation closes with a final word. And I would say to you that this is the greatest message that's ever spoken. This concerns the greatest message ever spoken. It is from verse 12 down through verse 21. The conclusion of Revelation began in verse 1 of chapter 21. In verses 9 through 27, therefore to the end of the chapter, He spoke of the outside of the new heaven. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 22, He spoke of the inside of the new heaven. In verses 6 through 11, you have the Lord's angel who is speaking. But in verse 12, you have the Lord who is speaking. So I ask you to consider the Bible's final message. First of all, it has the greatest sovereign. In verse 12 and 13, this is Jesus speaking, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Jesus is the sovereign of the universe. "Behold, I come quickly" is a repetition we find in the Revelation. And it is repeated in order to put an exclamation mark and confirm He will return quickly. That bothers many because it's now been 2,000 years. In fact, in 2030, it will be almost exactly 2,000 years as we count time. So that doesn't seem quick to us, but quickly doesn't mean a short duration of time necessarily, but it means when the events of His coming begin to take place, they will happen quickly. Sorry, the word wouldn't come to my mind. They will transpire quickly. They will happen all at once, so that it will come. The Lord will come. The graves will be opened. His people will be resurrected. They'll receive a new body, go to heaven, so forth. It'll happen quickly. Notice that He said, "My reward is with me." This is a verse that is taken from Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 10. Now the Scripture speaks of a reward of punishment. For example, in Isaiah 3 and verse 11, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given unto him." What he's deserved, what he's earned, and what he's deserved, his reward. But there's also a reward of grace. Those two things seem to be in conflict in the way we think of it, but it's the way the Bible speaks of it. It is a reward of grace. Here's one little verse in Colossians 3 and 24. "Knowing that the Lord shall receive, that of the reward of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance." Now, an inheritance is free, and yet He speaks of it as a reward. "The reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." So it is a reward of grace, and Jesus has both. "My reward is with me." He has both the reward of punishment and the reward of grace. He brings both of them with Him. And He says that He will give to every man as his work shall be. To every man according to his work as it shall be. This takes me back to verse number 11. Look in verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still." So He was not justified at the cross. He wasn't justified in life. He wasn't justified in eternity. And then when the resurrection comes, He'll be resurrected to damnation, Jesus spoke of. And He will not have justification in the next life. There's nothing for Him. That is the reward for Him or for her. But then there is the reward of grace. That reward of grace is that God chose them before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His own merit, they were justified at the cross. They remain justified in life. They will be in death and until the Lord comes and through eternity. And they will receive their reward. "Let him that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is just, therefore, contrarily, let him be just still." And that's what He means by this. So, this is a reward of punishment that He's talking about here. That would be for all of us. A reward of punishment would be all of ours if there were not a reward of grace. No one deserves grace, is what I'm trying to say. But the Lord says, "My reward is with me." So He has a reward of grace for some, and that He's going to give when He comes. And then He said in verse number 13, that "I am the Alpha and I am the Omega." I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. This grace that He brings with Him is a grace that is not for the whole of humanity, but it's that which the Father gave to the Son. The Son obeyed and died exclusively for them. The Son earned righteousness, which the Father gladly accepted and freely imputed to their account. The redeemed were redeemed from the curse of the law, and they were justified from the condemnation of the original fall. By grace, the Spirit of God will give them faith, cause them to persevere. They will be resurrected and glorified and taken to the new heaven. He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." When He says, "I am," remember that is the great statement that He gave, to Moses, "I am." "Who is it that I shall say sent me?" "I am." Here is the "I am." And this I am, the Lord Jesus is saying, I am Alpha, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and I am Omega, I'm the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That occurs in the first chapter and then all the way into the 21st chapter, and now I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the beginning and the end of perfection. I am the beginning and then the end of perfection. There is no perfection outside of the Lord Jesus. I am the beginning and the end of redemption and righteousness. I am the beginning and the end of justification and forgiveness. I am the beginning and the end of revelation and illumination and calling. I am the beginning and the end of comfort and assurance. I am and the beginning and the end of time. He was there when time began. He called it into existence, and He will be there when time is no more. You do realize there'll be a time when there is no more time. It'll be gone. Right now, all we can do is live by time. We get up by a clock. We go about our schedules by a clock. We go to bed by a clock. If you don't use a clock, your body will tell you it's time to go to bed. So we live that way. But in that day, there'll be no day. We'll never grow tired. Never grow tired. Never grow weary. He is the beginning and the end. So He is the sovereign. This message concerns the greatest of all sovereigns. Here's the second thing I want you to see in verse number 14 and 15. This message concerns the greatest beatitude. You remember the Beatitudes back in Matthew 5? It's the first thing that Jesus spoke of, wasn't it? The Beatitudes. So now in verse 14, blessed are they which do His commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So all liars. First of all, notice that He said, blessed are they that do. And that word do is the same word for keep. Look back to verse number 7. Verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. To keep results from the effectual call of grace and the preservation of God and the perseverance of the saints. Keeps. It's not he that starts, but he that keeps. That's not he who says, but it's he who does. So He says, blessed is he that keeps. Blessed is he that does His commandments. And His commandment, of course, this is the commandment of Jesus, which we could spend a long time talking about, but it's His commandments to love one another. It's His commandments to believe the gospel. Blessed are they which do His commandments, and it is to believe upon Him essentially, that they may have right to the tree of life. So the tree of life takes us where? Where would that take you to, the tree of life? Well, that would take you back to Genesis, would it not? Take you back to Genesis, where God put Adam among the trees. He told him, you can eat of all the trees, but if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil, you will die. But in chapter 3 and verse 22, you come to the tree of life. And that tree of life, I declare to you, is the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may have right to the tree of life. He is that tree. It's also spoken of in chapter 2 and verse 7, where He's talking about the rewards for those, the reward of grace that would be for the Lord's people. But it's a right that is not due to personal righteousness, but due to Christ and His righteousness. So when you read verses like this, and you automatically think that this has something to do with my right because of what I've done or who I am, that just shows that you don't understand the gospel. You have a just right because of Him and His accomplishment. Blessed are they which do His commandments or keep His commandments. Why is that? Because they've been effectually called, they've been preserved, they persevere, and they have a right, not because of them, but because of Him, to the tree of life, and that is Him. And then notice this, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. There's a difference between the word may and the word can. Let's suppose that Miss Payton is teaching her class and little Johnny raises his hand and he says, Miss Payton, can I go to the restroom? And Miss Payton responds, says, I'm sure you can, but what you're asking me is, may I go to the restroom? Because that's the word that is here, is may I go. You can go, but may I go? Here the point is that we can't go, but we may because of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I enter in through the gates of the city? May I enter in? And the truth is that we well may enter in. Now notice the difference between being in verse number 14 and in verse number 15 being out. See the play on words? Being in and being out. The Lord brought the reward of grace to His called and to His chosen and they're in. And then He didn't bring the reward of grace, but the reward of punishment to others, and they are without. And notice to enter in through the gates. And He spoke of those gates. I'll not go back through it again, but He spoke of those gates back here in the 21st chapter. And there are gates that we can go in and out of the new heaven. So you may enter in. You may enter in. Not that you can by your own merit, but you may enter in because of who the Lord is. And then there are those who are without. First of all, they are dogs. They're dogs. What do dogs do to sheep? They kill them. They maul them. They kill them. And the Lord's sheep have to be protected. The Lord's sheep have to be guarded over. Now that is my job. My job, in part, is try to protect our little sheepfold as the under-shepherd. We have the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, who is protecting us, but as your pastor, that is part of my work, part of my job, to try to oversee and protect you. I may sound redundant to you many times, and I'm sure I am, but I am trying to protect you against the world. I'm trying to protect you against those who would draw you back. Without are dogs. Mongrels is the word here. I'm not talking about your cute little dog that has your little legs that can move like that. I'm talking about dogs that are mongrels. For without are dogs and sorcerers, those who appear to have a righteousness, but they have none. The immoral, whoremongers, and the murderers, and the idolaters. We live in a world of idolatry. And whosoever loves and makes a lie. That's what they do, is they use the word sovereign, but they redefine it, right? You listen to them, they'll use the word sovereign every now and then, but they'll redefine it. They speak of the love of God, but not according to its presentation in Scripture. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's another Jesus, and of another gospel, but it is another gospel. That's why He says, and he that makes a lie. On the outside are there going to be those that make a lie. A lie is anything that says there is another condition to being right with God than Jesus Christ. And the Arminians say, well, I believe that, and all you have to do is believe it. So what have they done? They've made their believing the condition. Now you have to be able to see that. But what I'm saying to you is that Lord Jesus Christ is all there is to it. Since He was all there was to it, why would the Father withhold that righteousness from His people? He wouldn't. And He justly reckoned it to them. They are without, and the Lord's people will be within. We're going to go in and out of that new heaven. All right, I need to hurry on here, don't I? All right, here's number 16. So now we have not only the greatest sovereign and the greatest beatitude, but now what we have here is the greatest author. I, Jesus. Oh, now Jesus identifies Himself. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, to testify. So now Jesus has sent His angel to testify, to write unto you these things, notice, in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. I, Jesus. He is the subject of the revelation. You go back to 1:1 of the revelation. He is the subject. And now he is the author. So he is the author and he is the subject. And this is the last and the most solemn attestation that the historic Jesus is the subject and the author of Scripture. So all the way through the Bible, we're looking for Jesus, are we not? We don't take things out of history to make it say what it doesn't say, but we're always looking for Jesus. Whether we're studying Adam, or we're studying David, or we're studying the tabernacle, or the sacrifices, or the prophecies, the Song of Solomon, or the Psalms, we are looking for Jesus. He is the author. He is the subject. We're always looking for Christ. And then notice what he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. So, same thing, back in chapter 1 and verse 1, sent his angel to speak, to testify of these things to the churches. So the book of Revelation and the Bible itself is not for the world. Now the world can gain many wonderful things from the Bible, but the Bible is not for the world. It's for the churches. The revelation is not for the world. It is for the churches, God's churches. So you have a little group of people here, a little group of people there, a little group of people over there, and they are his churches. And the Bible is for them. And then Jesus identified himself and he said, I am. Again, there you have the I am. I am the root and the offspring of David. What does he mean by that? Well, when he says, I am the root, he means from me, David gets life. So what does that point to? The deity of Christ, the godness of Christ. Jesus said, I am God. I gave life to David. But not only that, I'm the offspring of David. I gained life from David. What is that? That's his humanity. So you have the deity and the humanity of Christ in that one statement. I am the root and the offspring of David. Then he said, I am the bright and the morning star. That would take us back to the Song of Solomon. But think about it. Well, the way they looked at it, and I assume it is true, if you can get out into away from the lights of the cities, the first light of the evening, that will be the brightest one. That will be the brightest of the stars. And what he is saying, I am the bright star. I'm also the last one to go down. I am the bright and the morning star. I am the star that is the brightest in the heavens. And I am the prophecy that is referred to in the Old Testament. And Peter referred to this, referring to him as the day star. He is the day star, the bright star, the morning star, the day star. It's a way of prophesying him as the Messiah. Jesus' words of promise to the faithful, I will give unto him the morning star. So he is that star referred to in Revelation 2 and 22. So when he says, I am the star, he is saying, I am the Messiah. So he is the greatest author. So this message has the greatest sovereign and the greatest beatitude and the greatest author. Now it has the greatest call. How easy it is for free will religion to look upon this verse as an invitation. So if you were to listen to D.L. Moody or find a message by D.L. Moody, which I have looked at, or probably even Spurgeon or Billy Graham, or the whole host of pseudo-Calvinists or rank Arminians, they look at this verse as an invitation. Look what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come, or literally say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let me ask you to look at this verse this way. This verse is a response to Jesus saying, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the Alpha and the Omega from before. I am the bright and the morning star. And so this is a response to the proclamation and the claims of Jesus, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, let me stop here for a minute. The final revelation, we have seen God the Father. numbers of times back in chapter 21 and into chapter 22. And we've seen God the Son in chapter 21 and chapter 22. And now we come to God the Spirit. So what we know is that God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, inhabit and fulfill all of heaven. But notice the close relationship between the Spirit and the bride. And the bride is who? It's the church. The bride is the church. And so the Spirit resides in the bride. The bride is illumined by the Spirit. And the Spirit, therefore, leads the church to respond to Jesus and says, come. So what is this? This is the plea of our heart. It is the common voice. It's an affectionate and warm plea. And we say to the Lord Jesus, would you come? We say the world can't get any worse. Now, I assure you that it can. But when we look at our world, it is so bad, and we say, come. We look at the immorality, the moral state, and we say, come. We look at the political state and the military state, and we say, come. We look at the many pains that are around us, and we say, come. Lord, would you come? And the older you get, the more you want to hear Him give that shout that He is here. The Spirit and the bride say, come. This is the church responding to Him. And then He expands upon that, and He says, let him that hears say, come. Now, who is it that hears? Who is it that hears? Not he that is on the outside, not he that would be characterized as dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and liars. They're not upon those who hear. Who is it that hears? It is he that is granted a hearing ear and an understanding mind. And he that is athirst, he that is athirst. Now men are thirsty for experiences, and they're thirsty for religion, and they're thirsty for reformation, and the preachers are thirsty for numbers and nickels and noses. But the Bible says only the few are thirsty for righteousness. That's why Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not many, because they have to be taught the biblical way of righteousness. And you know there aren't many of those. And God has to put it in their hearts. And you know by listening to them that it's not many. It's just not many. So He says, and Jesus said there aren't many. He talks about the narrow way and the broad way. And He said there aren't many who go in to the narrow way, but many go into the broad way. So we know there aren't many. You have to have an ear, and you have to have a thirst. And then He hits upon the main point and says, and whosoever will, whosoever means Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, whosoever, that's what He means by that, will. Now that's the main problem. Is that not man's main problem? Will. He will not come. That is the problem. Men love darkness rather than light. That's what Jesus said. That's just natural. Men in the world love darkness rather than light. So how do they love God when they hate light? They can't. They just can't. It is natural in man. So here is the problem. It's the will. He will not unless He is effectually called. He will not because He says, I won't. I won't believe in a God that's sovereign. I believe in God, but not one that's sovereign. I believe in God, but not one that God elects. I believe in God, but not one that predestines. I believe in God, but not one that effectually died for only those that He chose before the foundation of the world. I won't. Jesus says, whosoever will. So the difference is between the will and the won't. But he that will, because God put it in his heart, God put it in his mind and heart and put it in him to hear, he takes of the water of life freely. This is not an invitation. This is a declaration. And it is a declaration that all who hear and all who thirst and all who have a will to come, He will come and take of the water of life, And just like Jesus is the tree of life, He is the water of life. And it must be done. Notice that last little word, freely. Freely. And what does that mean? Well, not by works, not by conditions, but freely. We read it just a little while ago in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts. You see, there is the key. He that thirsts, let him come to the water. And he that has no money, has nothing that he can bring with him, nothing in his pocket, nothing that he can buy with, or nothing that he can eat. He has no wine, no money. He comes without price. He comes with nothing of his own. He comes freely. Paul said in Romans 3:24, being justified freely, that is sovereignly. This is the greatest call, if it's properly understood, in all of the Bible. So we have the greatest sovereign and beatitude and author and call. And 9 verse 18 and 19, the greatest warning. The greatest warning. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. So this would be the one who has taken of the water of life freely. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and the things which are written in this book. This is a very strong statement. There are a couple of things here that are worth noting. First of all, these are the words of Christ, even though they're not in red letters. These are the words of Christ. Secondly, they are addressed to those who have read and heard the revelation, heard it explained, and for that matter, the gospel or the whole of Scripture. And third, to add and to take away. How do you do that? By the minimizing of the validity or the veracity of Scripture, or by the putting of something on the same ground or the authority, by adding to Christ some other condition. And he said they face a certain judgment. First of all, he said they will participate in the plagues, and the book of Revelation is replete with many plagues that are spoken of here. But he also says they will not participate in the book of life, and the book of life is the book of God's election and redemption that we've talked about before in 13:8 and 17:8 and 20:15 and 21:27. This is God's election and God's redemption. They will not participate in that book of life. And they also will not participate in, notice the end of this, the holy city are the things that are written in this book. That is the many blessings and the wonderful things. They're not going to go into the city. So be careful when you study the Bible that you don't add something to it. We need to study its history. We need to understand its context. We need to understand its language. We need to understand the purpose of the writer and to whom it is written. There's so much to the study of the Bible. That is true. But we must be careful not to add to it and not to take away from it. These are warnings. And then you have the final and greatest assurance. So you have the greatest sovereign and beatitude and author and call and warning. And now he ends with the greatest assurance. Look in verse number 20. He which testifieth these things, that's Jesus. And he says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, this is the church and the angel now responding, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is Jesus speaking. He gives an emphatic statement, surely I come quickly. And then either he or John add, amen. I fully agree, I fully approve. And John and the church say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what we want. The grace, he end in the best place he could possibly end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Electing grace, pardoning grace, accepting grace, justifying grace, redeeming grace, sanctifying grace, saving grace, calling grace, keeping grace, preserving grace, glorifying grace, everlasting grace, heavenly grace. grace that exceeds all our sins. That grace.